Hey, greetings, everybody. It's Brother James, NoParish.com, John 424 Radio. Hey, wanted to get back to my Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse Bible study. We are in Matthew 26, and we're going to do verses 36 to 46 today. And you can go back to NoParish.com, look up the verse by verse, catch up at all the Matthew studies from chapter 1. We'll be finishing up Matthew, entering another book soon. But right now, we just rolled into a new town, getting closer to our weekend preach. I want to get into Matthew 26, starting at verse 36. Here we go. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. All right, so this first verse of our audio study today talks about Gethsemane. Now, this is a place that Jesus would ultimately go to the stake and he would die for the sins of the world. It's a garden and it's at the foot of the Mount of Olives. It's near Jerusalem. The name Gethsemane means an oil press. They have olive trees there, and perhaps they had presses there, and they would press the olives and they would get the oil out of this precious fruit that they used for making oil. Interesting, Jesus is about to be hard pressed through trial, tribulation, suffering. He's going to be pressed for the fallen sins of mankind. The Garden of Gethsemane. Also notice that Jesus does not pray with the disciples. I talk about this quite often. In fact, unless someone can show me otherwise, Jesus never prayed with anyone in the Bible. Oh, he did. He did give us a sample Lord's Prayer, so he kind of worded out the Lord's Prayer, but it wasn't really technically praying with them. And people have said to me, well, that's because he's God. He's God. He shouldn't pray with anybody. But no, I think it's different. I think there's more to it than that. Do you remember Jesus talking about prayer? And he didn't tell us, get in big groups and do public prayer and pray with each other. No, what did Jesus say? He said prayer is a private matter to be done in secret. Matthew 6:6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Jesus didn't think prayer was a big public thing to be displayed with a whole bunch of people. They make it a big public spectacle today, National Day of Prayer. They're videotaping prayer. They're praying on the internet and videos all over. But it's supposed to be a private matter per Jesus. Now, I realize that in the New Testament, we see saints praying together. Not sinful if you do that. Not at all. Saints can pray together. I think it should be done in private if they do. But I also think it's important to respect the choice, conviction of a saint if they believe in private prayer. I believe and I get much more out of my prayer alone with the Father than I do praying with others. Doesn't mean I don't want to pray with others, but I find that private prayer, just like Jesus described, is more edifying, more biblical, more meaningful to me. I can focus better when I'm just with the Father praying than when I'm with other people. Again, doesn't mean I won't do it, don't do it, but I find it exactly what Jesus said. Go in your closet, pray in private. And this account is showing us that's exactly true. Verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. All right, so Christ takes several of the men with him, and it says he's sorrowful and heavy. Now, remember, if you've read Matthew or listened to my other studies, back up a ways, he knows what's about to happen. He's God. He's fully God. He's fully man. He knows what's about to happen to him, and he's going to face this great, terrible, tremendous trial unto death. And it's the Father's will that he does this. Remember, the Bible teaches us Jesus was a man of many sorrows. Isaiah 53:3-5. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid it as were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Yeah, think about it. Jesus was a man of sorrows. He had to leave heaven, yeah, to come rescue us. Imagine that, leaving heaven to come to earth. He had to endure the world's hatred and all those tribulations and trials and face Satan as a man. He was a man and God. And then, of course, he's about to take on the sin of the world, bringing him to great sorrow, great suffering. They tortured him before they killed him. He was a man of sorrows. Remember that. He did it for us. Remember that if you think about leaving sin or doing willful sin. Think of what this glorious Savior did for you. That should turn you from desiring to live in sin. And then how about that word heavy? Edemonoio? Edemonoio. It means distress. Yeah, he was heavy. He was distressed. And I don't think many people realize how bad his death was. How bad he suffered. They say when they scourged him that you may have been able to see his organs through his ribs. This was a terrible, terrible distress that he was about to face. He knew it, and we're going to see what his prayer is three times. How about this verse? Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Okay, so that one really gives us a little bit more of the distress and the heaviness he's under. By the way, I don't think he actually sweated blood. There's a lot of people that like to talk about a medical condition called hematohidrosis. It's supposedly when someone's in such distress, they can actually sweat blood literally. I don't really think Jesus sweat blood literally. It says his sweat was like blood. I think it means he was sweating profusely, but that's really not worth arguing about. I don't think we can know for sure one way or another. But we can see the great distress that our Messiah was under for us, right? Becoming the Lamb of God, taking on the sins of the world. And the next verses show us a picture of what he's going to face and what he felt about it. Verse 38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. All right, so he mentions unto death, right? Jesus already has told them that he was going to die, remember? Yeah, he told them he's going to be betrayed, he's going to die. And we have to remember that Jesus is both fully man, fully God. But here he's acting in the manner of a full flesh man getting ready to carry out the Father's will. He's going to feel pain, suffering, agony, disgrace. It was a heavy task for any man, even if you're a God man. No matter. It was a heavy, heavy task. Some seem to think, oh, it was no big deal. He just went to the cross and died for you. Oh, no. No, this was a brutal, willful thing. It was brutal what they did to him, and he willfully went to do it for us. Yeah, it splits time in half, BC and AD, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection is to be lifted up and proclaimed. It's all the more reason we should honor Christ for everything he did for us and not sin on willfully. I get so tired of hearing people say, oh, I'm a big sinner and I just keep sinning because Jesus took care of it all. Jesus is not your get out of hell card. He's a glorious Savior who calls you out of your sin, and he'll rescue you from your sin, help you be transformed to no longer want sin. But that's a whole nother topic. Also, Jesus says in this verse, watch with me. He was always teaching and expecting his disciples to be alert, be ready. Instead, what? They fall asleep. They fall asleep. This is a sign of them not seeing the weight of the situation, not being spiritual minded, not being wise, not being ready. Kind of man's nature, really, after the fall, to not be spiritual, to not see things as he should, to operate more in the flesh. Right? Verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it possible, let this cup pass from thee. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." All right, so this is the verse that really is showing us how much agony, how much distress he's in here. For me, as a new born-again saint, I remember this verse really, really spoke to me, meant a lot to me. Because see, I always thought Jesus did his ministry and, you know, it was all pretty easy. He's God and he went to the cross and died, shed his blood. It's all done. But when you see the details of this, it was not easy for him as a man. It was not easy for him as a man. We can't neglect the human side. I think it's demeaning of what Christ did for us. He showed us how a human could live and obey the Father perfectly. That means we can live and obey the Father almost perfectly. No, we can't be perfect, but we can be real close. And in fact, he calls us, he says, "Be ye perfect," in Matthew 5:48. So he talks about if this could pass. The cup is the wrath of the Father that's about to be poured out on him for the sins of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So he's going to bear the weight of all the sin of the world upon himself so that we can get a pardon if we're born again of him, in him, via the gospel. Check out the gospel, don'tperish.com. It's more than just believing. Check out that gospel. Make sure you're walking in it. Jesus became a curse for us. This was part of the burden he must have felt. The Old Testament said, "Cursed is anyone that hung on a tree." Well, Paul says, Brother Paul, Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Yeah, Paul's quoting Torah there. So Jesus becomes this curse for us. And he's going to undo the wrath of God against his people. And this was the weight he was getting ready to bear. This is why he was sorrowful. This is why he was in distress and heavy. Yeah, quite a feat. Also notice that Jesus, the man, says, "If possible, can I get out of this?" I'm paraphrasing there. But he says, "Can this pass? If possible." He was asking the Father, "Do I have to do this? Can I get out of this?" This was the man talking. Okay, being God, he knew what had to happen. I think this is a message to us. This is a message to us as fellow humans to put him in the place of a human so we could see his humanness, see the suffering he was about ready to do, see how he knew he was going to suffer. And he asked the Father, "Can this pass from me?" I know we all get weak. We all want to get out of trials. We all want to avoid tribulation, persecution. But I want you to notice something. A great example of our Savior. I want you to know something. Immediately when he says, if this cup can pass from me, he doesn't linger along at all on his flesh and all the suffering and all the pain and, "Oh, I got to do this," and, "Oh, woe is me." He instantly says, "But your will be done." Within seconds, that's his prayer. "If this could pass, please. But if not, your will be done." He's feeling the pressure of what's about to happen to him. But he instantly turns and focuses in the spirit and in the truth. Yeah, that's a big example to us all. It's okay to be afraid, to be scared, to suffer persecution, to suffer pain, maybe your death when it's martyr time. You can ask God, "Do I have to do this? Please remove this from me. I'm afraid. I'm feeling great, great distress." But don't rest there. Don't wait on that, because he might say, "Yes, you need to do this." Be ready in the spirit to say, "Your will be done, Father. Give me the strength to get this done." And that's what our Lord and Savior did for us. Perfect model for us. Shows us his human side, and he overcomes by the Spirit. And we can do the same exact things. Our lives are all about his will, not our comfort, not our way. Matthew 12:50. "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Remember, they said, hey, your mom and brothers are at the door. And he said, whoever does the will of my father, that's my mother's and my brother. Yeah. So that's what we're supposed to do, the will of the Father. Don't let the flesh and fear and pain stumble you. Stick to the will of God. Amen? Amen. Verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and say unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? All right, so Jesus comes back to check on them, and they're sleeping. Consider the context here, saints and seekers, if you're listening. Jesus warned them he was going to be betrayed, handed over, crucified, and killed. Then he just told them he's heavy unto death. He goes away to pray. He says, watch with me, verse 38. And then his disciples, after 1 hour, not 5, 6, or 10 hours, 1 hour, they're sleeping. And he kind of rebukes Peter and says, hey, can't you be awake with me here? I think this shows us so much how man is so very, very weak. It's an illustration of man versus God. Look at the strength of Christ. Look at man falling asleep, not on the job, not ready. I think it's a great illustration to see why he's our Savior, why we look up to him, why we worship him, why we love him, why we adore him for what he's done for us. Versus putting your hope in man, that's an empty proposition right there. The Bible is full of teachings to us saints, commands to get ready, to not sleep, to be prepared. Excuse me, I had to sneeze. 1 Corinthians 6:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Yeah, Peter wasn't that then, was he? Nah, he fell asleep on the job. We'll talk about that in a minute. And Mark 13:32-33. But of that day and that hour, no man knoweth, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when that time is. Yeah, you can think of all kinds of examples. The 10 virgins are supposed to be watching. The guy with the talents not being ready when his master returns, he hid his talents. So many examples in the Bible. It's a great warning to us to always be on guard, be watching, be ready, be looking, be prepared spiritually. Of course, we have to sleep sometimes, but this is talking about having our lives prepared spiritually, biblically. Not being swept away in the flesh in the world, looking for our Savior to come. We know not the hour when, right? Great warning to us. Then Jesus goes on to teach them. Verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. All right, so another good lesson for us. The life of a true saint is watching, praying, being on guard, not sleeping. We're talking spiritually here. And being caught unaware, it's sinful. And then things can overtake us. Yeah, if we're not ready for the trials and the tribulations that are going to come against us, we're going to get caught off guard and we're going to falter. He warns about not being ready, being weak, and falling into temptation. It's a big, big issue in the Christian faith. I know here in America, tons and tons and tons of temptations everywhere. If you're not ready, walking with your eyes wide open biblically and focusing on the Spirit, you are going to fall. There's no doubt about it. We must be ready, awake, weary, watching. 1 Peter 5:8 says, Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he will devour. If you knew a roaring lion was around, you'd be on guard, wouldn't you? You'd be watching and you'd be on guard. He is our enemy. He's out there. We need to be on guard. And then Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah, this just proves, illustration, that the flesh of man, the carnal nature of man, is weak. It's a weak link. In our faith walk, we're never going to have a strong faith walk. We're never going to make the kingdom of God if we're focusing on the carnal side of man walking in the flesh. We're told to crucify our flesh. Galatians 5:24-25. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That means if you claim to be spiritual, live it. Live in the Spirit. Consider the things of God. Consider the truth of God. Be obeying, be honoring, be holy in all your ways. Looking for the kingdom of God and serving Christ on this earth. The Spirit is willing, yep, to help us overcome, but the flesh is weak and will fall if we lean towards it. Jesus often warned of the flesh. Luke 21:34-36. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come unto them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy. You ready for this? That you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. To be counted worthy? Hey, so much for all those people that tell us, we got nothing to do with saints. Jesus did it all. It's just faith alone. You can't do anything. No, Jesus said, be counted worthy. Walk in the Spirit. Obey Him. Keep the Word of God. Look for His coming. Verse 42. And He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. All right, so to further prove the great trial, Jesus is talking about this cup again. This time He says, if it's not passing away from me, I'll drink it. And He's more willing now. He's willing. Or He was always willing, but now He's yielding to the will of the Father, and He sees this is going to come to pass. What a glorious Savior, facing it head on, ready to overcome and take on the sin of the world for us, for His people. We know that what was about to happen was meant to happen. Isaiah, all the way back, Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. So it talked about it was God's plan all along. In fact, you go all the way back to Genesis, and it was God's plan all along to destroy the works of Satan with a Messiah, all the way back right after the fall of man. Verse 43, and then He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. All right, so again, they're sleeping second time. This time He leaves them be. I think this is just a situation that again illustrates it, the huge difference between fleshly men and a God-man walking in the Spirit, in tune with the Father's will. It shows us the dichotomy, the difference. Which one do we want to be like? We want to be asleep, or we want to be a child of the Most High, in spirit, looking and waiting for His coming? Jesus, the God-man, is about to die, and He's focused on the task. He's focused on glorifying, doing the Father's will. The men are sleeping. Yeah, what a contrast, right? And I guess, to be fair, haven't we all been asleep in our sin or in our situation, in tribulation, in false ways, and not focused on God's truth, whether we were before we were transformed and born again, or when we're new, or at any other time? I know saints that have fallen into sin and false ways at other times, so don't be too hard on Peter and the disciples. We'll talk about what they didn't have here in a minute. Verse 44, and He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So third time, He's going to the Father saying, if this cup can pass, but I'll do Your will if it has to be, right? I think my point about how bad this event was going to be and showing His flesh not wanting to do it, but the God-man is willing to carry the full weight of the world's sin upon Him. Three times He has to remove it, or talks about it, but He always says, Your will be done, Father. So we need to press through like that. Big, terrible trials, bad things going down. Pray, pray, pray. Ask the Father, remove it. Spare us, save us, keep us from this. But if not, Father, we're ready to go through it for Your will. Sometimes He might spare you. In this case, this had to be. Always, though, the end result of a true faith is what? You're going to do the Father's will and carry it absolutely through. Also, did you see a correlation here? Three times Jesus is willing to suffer, die for the sins of man, and fulfill the Father's will in mankind. Right about the same time, Peter denies Jesus three times. Again, the difference between the God-man and fleshly man, fallen man, I think it shows the extreme difference. Why we lift up the Savior, why we follow this God-man, why we owe Him everything. Mankind, not so much. Can't get the job done, not even close. Aren't you glad your salvation is in Christ's hands and not in a mere man's hands? Saints, I am. Verse 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. All right, so Jesus is telling them it's about time that they're going to be able to rest soon. He's going to be taken from them, won't be at his side anymore. They won't be at his side anymore. Remember a similar comment about fasting when the bridegroom is with them? Mark 2:19. And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. So another correlation of he's with them and then he's going to be taken away from them. Jesus is saying that time is at hand. Judas is on his way with the Roman soldiers. Jesus knows what has to happen. He's prayed to the Father. He's been confirmed in the Spirit. This is what's going to happen. The cup's not going to pass from him. He's the only hope for mankind. He's the Lamb of God. His whole life was destined for this. Lived a perfect life to show us the way to God's kingdom, to shed his blood for us, to rise again, to defeat death. And he is coming back for us, saints. He is coming back for us one day. Verse 46. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at the hand that doth betray me. All right, so Jesus already told the whole story about Judas, told him who it was going to be. Now he says he's on the way. The time is coming. He's taught them the time is at hand. Remember, we talked about what were Peter and them falling short. Remember, let's go easy on these guys. Easier, I should say. These guys did not have the written word of God, all right? They didn't have the written word of God. They did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit in them. Ponder that. So it's easy for you and I to look back and go, wow, they're bumbling. They were cowards, or they were this, or they were that. They didn't have the finished word of God to run to. They didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Do you remember in the book of Acts what happens after they get the indwelling Holy Spirit? They're bold, they're brave, they're truthful, they're discerning. Many of them go to their death for the gospel. So the Spirit brings boldness and truth. That was going to come in Acts 2. The finished word of God we have today gives us a historical perspective, a biblical perspective, a spiritual perspective that these men did not have. So let's not be too hard on them and judge them. Remember, judge rightly. And if you're going to judge them, if I'm going to judge them really hard, you know what? We better judge ourselves real hard, because we have access to the Holy Spirit and we have access to the finished word of God. There will be no excuses. I tell people this all the time. There will be no excuses for people not to know and not to be obeying the eternal word of God that points the way and points to the Messiah, points to his death, burial, and resurrection, points to the biblical gospel by faith coming to him. Repent of all sin, worldliness, carnality, false religion. Be born again by his Spirit. I'm preaching the gospel to you now. The fruit you're born again is holiness and obedience. Going to overtake your life in every area. You won't live in any willful sin. If you do, you have no covering for your sin. And then you must endure to the end, as Jesus talked about. So we have no excuse. We have the finished gospel. We have the finished revelation. Praise God, we have the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us. And we're going to leave it right there. We'll pick up again, at verse 47, I think, on the next study. Yep. We'll pick it up on verse 47. I hope this has been edifying to you. I'm looking forward to finishing Matthew and then picking another book. I got a few books in mind, and then we're going to delve right into another book and just keep going. So go to don'tperish.com. Tons of resources for you men, you ladies, you seekers. Loving our neighbor, loving God, preaching the gospel every day out here, traveling in van life. We just got to our winter preaching grounds. Outdoor activities and events almost every weekend. Well, no, they're every weekend if we can get to them. And that's why we come down here, looking for people, the parking, and the public access, the three P's of street preaching, to go out and proclaim the risen Savior. Hey, let us know how we can help you. We love you all. Till next time, have a glorious day. May God be praised.